This morning I want us to look at this idea of temptation, and I want to begin in Matthew 26 as our starting place, and then looking at some other scriptures that would deal with this as well. Usually when we think of temptation, we think of something negative. We have negative thoughts about it. That has not always been the case, of course. The word tempt can mean to test. Abraham's faith was tested. It may use the word tempt there. There are other places that talk about temptation as we face them and we are victorious over them. They make us patient, and then patience, as it does its work in us, makes us complete or perfect. Sometimes the Bible uses the word perfect. Doesn't mean perfect in the sense of perfection, but certainly complete, well-rounded, holy, righteous people through Jesus Christ. A couple of things to keep in mind, too, and I know I've met this many times before, so I know it is a part of this idea of temptation, is many have thought that they were sinning because they were tempted, that the temptation itself was sin, and so they were afraid of the temptation. It needs to be clarified that the temptation itself is not the sin. It is when the temptation leads us away from God, ultimately to independence from Him, which I think is the whole idea of temptation, is to move us away from God and our dependence upon Him and make us independent creatures that are self-willed and doing all of things contrary to God's will and our own way, our selfishness. I think that's what temptation is leading us to. Manifests itself in many different forms. Temptation does. The sin manifests itself in many different forms. But if we boil it down, it's us breaking free from the confines, the parameters that God has set for us, which is basically saying, I want to be independent from God. So if we can keep that and sort of make it, I don't want it to be simplistic, but if we can keep that in mind, we will understand, I think, better what we're dealing with. We'll understand it when we see other people falling into temptation and ultimately sin, and we'll understand what it is. So often we seem to want to deal with the symptoms and not the root of problems. And there is a root problem that we have, and that is one of the heart that wants to be free from God. The only reason any of our hearts would want to be bound by the Lord Jesus Christ is because He has done a divine work in us that has made that desire. Otherwise, men want to be free from Him. They are tempted in different ways for that. We're going to see as well as we look at the temptation of Christ that He was being tempted by the devil to be independent from the Father. And that's ultimately what it amounts to. Now, the positive side of temptation I do not intend to deal with today. I think God will allow temptation to come into our life to shape our characters. You're going to go through trials. You have to. We have to go through things. We have to be tempted so that we can have victory over it and become what He intends for us to become, which is like His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was tempted and tested, and of course He was victorious in all ways. But He was tempted as we are tempted. And we'll talk about that more in depth as we get there. First of all, I want to really put an emphasis on this idea of man being tempted to be independent from God. But beforehand, let's read this verse here that Jesus gives to His disciples, because we'll come back to this. He says in verse 41 of Matthew 26, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." There was an opportunity they had to fall into temptation. It's not even specifically said what that temptation might be, but obviously it was a temptation to, I would think, be independent. They all eventually broke free from Christ, didn't they, and ran according to the narrative. They forsake Him. They were afraid to be associated with Him when the people came to arrest Him. They fell not only into temptation, they fell into sin. He deals with that. He brings Peter as the one that is the focus of that. And then, of course, we know that He reconciles with Peter. And He does all of that. He comes, He finds Peter, and He brings Peter back into fellowship with Him. All right, so first of all, let's look at this idea. We'll come back to that verse. Man is tempted to be independent from God. All temptations to sin, I believe, are simply the devil's way of leading us away from God's influence. That's the ultimate goal that he has. You go right back to the garden, and what did he say to Eve? You can be like God, discerning good from evil. I mean, that was ultimately what he said. You can be like God. You don't need God. You can be God. See, that's the first attempt of temptation was for her to break free from God. She fell into that. Man has struggled with that ever since. She disobeyed. She led her husband, Adam, to disobey. And of course, they did not become God. They received the penalty of their sin, which is death. But her desire for independence led her into sin. And she disobeyed God. Now, of course, that pattern repeats itself. Now, turn with me very quickly to James. I want us to look at several scriptures this morning. We're going to look at James chapter 1. Keeping in mind this idea, the temptation is trying to lead us into independence from God, out from under our dependence for Him. Look at James chapter 1. There's lots here. I want us to look at verses 14 and 15. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now, I think the telling phrase in these two verses is his own desires. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. Here you have the independent spirit from God. Not God's desire, but our own desires. Well, Scripture tells us clearly we cannot trust our own desires. And that our desires, if they have not fallen in line with the desires of God, are sinful. But man is tempted when he begins to focus on his own desires, his own wants. This is what I want. I know what God has said, but. You've heard people say that. I know what the Bible says, but. And then they begin to explain. I know what the Bible says, but this is what I want. And then they begin to refashion God according to their desire. Instead of saying, the Bible tells me who God is, they say, yes, that's what the Bible says, and then they start making excuses, don't they? They will argue that the Bible was written by men and that it was not by God, that it's not divinely inspired, that some people just sat down and wrote some stuff so we can take it or leave it, sort of pick and choose, sort of a la carte kind of thing with the Bible. Lots of that going on has been going on throughout history. It's not new. Still going on. Well, when you have to do that if you're going to fashion God according to your own desires. And if God's going to conform to you, you've got to say that the Bible's not giving us a clear picture of God. You have to do that. When you do that, what you're saying is, I am God. I don't really need God. But if you want to talk about God, we'll talk about Him. But I'm going to fashion Him after my own image, which you're making your own God. But basically what you're saying is, I'm God. I make God who He is. He doesn't make me who I am. I make Him who He is. That's independence. You're tempted by your own desires to break free from God. And if it stays and it festers and it grows, then ultimately, it leads you into sin. Your victory is going to come when God's desires become your own, and you vacate your own desires when you realize I can't trust them. I can't trust my own desires. My own desires will lead me into sin. But when your desires are God's desires, and how do we know? We look in Scripture. We find out what God desires, and we say, I want that too. And then we begin to work towards our hearts being conformed to His image and our lives being conformed to Christ. Then your desires are His, and they're not sinful. And then you're not having that falling into sin because you have given up your own rights and your own what some people may call entitlements, which we have none. Our entitlement is to die. James says our desires lead us into sin. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul talks about this as well. Over the last few weeks, we've talked quite a bit about contentment, and he deals with it here. Now, the verses I want us to focus on are 9 and 10, but to give us some context, begin with verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. So there's our context. We're going to be content with what the Lord has given us. We're not going to take anything with us. So as long as He clothes us and feeds us, we will be content. Verse 9, but those who desire, there you got that personal desire again, man's own desires, desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Man's love for material possessions and gain beyond what God has given and ordained for that person, where they are content, leads them into sin. Now, that does not mean that all rich people are in sin. God has made people rich. Abraham was one of the richest men of his day. It's not that being rich is sinful. Being wealthy is not sinful. Loving that wealth and wanting to break free from God and thinking, my barns are filled and I've got plenty, let's eat, drink, and be merry, then you have fallen into sin. You see, you can have money and lots of it and still trust the Lord. Now, Jesus says it's difficult to do, but it can be done. So riches in and of themselves are not sinful. It's the love of it that leads us into sin. It tempts us, our own desire. Basically what we're saying is, God has not provided enough. I'm not content with what I have. I've got to have some more, and I'll do whatever it takes to get it. And there's a bunch of that going on. That's a lack of contentment. A lack of contentment in God and in what He's provided can lead us into sin, and often does. Basically, we're saying, God, what you have ordained for me is not okay. But see, what God has ordained for us is okay and should be our source of peace and joy. We should be content with what the Lord has given to us. And oftentimes, He blesses us way beyond we deserve. Really, I mean, ultimately, we can say that anything that He does for us is blessed beyond what we deserve. We deserve not to be blessed at all, and yet He does. But we have to get our hearts around that. Our hearts have to be moved by that sentiment that whatever I have is a blessing from God. It's God's mercy upon me, and I want what He wants. See, we live in a society where we're tempted to not feel that way, aren't we? We live in a society where we're tempted to rush out and get the newest thing as quickly as possible. And it leads people into all kinds of snares, as he talks about. It leads people into debt they cannot pay. And right now, we see it in our society right now, what's going on with the financial situation in America, where people are losing their homes right and left because they made a bad decision because they weren't content with what they had. And they went out and they bought more than they could afford to impress people that don't even like them. And now what they're having to do is walk away from these very things. They weren't content. Nothing inherently sinful about buying a house. Many of these people who bought these houses bought what they could not afford, got themselves into a serious situation. Certainly nothing inherently sinful about having a home and providing for your family. But you can step out and do so in such a way that you are not wise and you are not honoring God with what you're doing. There is a way to do it correctly. Not loving that money, not desiring to be rich, not desiring to have influence. If God wants you to have influence, then He will cause that to happen in your life. If you try to have that influence yourself, then what you're saying is God is not working in a way fast enough for me, and I'm going to make it happen. And that is the world's philosophy. You have to make it happen. If it's going to happen, you've got to do it. You've got to go get it. Well, that's not supposed to be the philosophy of the believer. We're to be content with what we have. Let God decide who He will thrust forward and have an influence, because you will be having an influence on someone. You just may not be known nationally, but there are so many people that want to be known nationally, even among Christian circles. They're not content to simply be known in their community. They have to be known nationally. They have to be praised, you know, on the streets. And that is a dangerous, dangerous thing. Bottom line, man's desire takes the place of God's desire, and ultimately what it amounts to is he wants to be independent from God. God, I don't care what you've ordained. God, I don't want what you want. I've got my own desires, and you're not meeting them, so I'm going to go out and meet them myself. And he ends up falling into sin. This temptation is normal across the board. It may have happened to you. You may have been tempted to do this as well. As a matter of fact, I think all temptation, whether it's for riches or for gain or whatever it is, you're being tempted to leave God. You're being tempted to leave His influence. You're being tempted to step out on your own out from under him. And if you fall into that temptation and it becomes sin, then now you are out of communion with God, because he's not okay with that. Here's the good news. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I say it's good news. It's supposed to be good news. If you don't know this verse, you need to commit this to memory. This verse has served me well over the years. I don't know when I learned it. I think I may have learned it even as a lost person, because my mother had me learn a lot of scriptures when I was growing up. I believe this might have been one of them. I don't remember for sure. I just know I've known this verse for a long, long time. Verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, and that's crucial, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you might be able to bear up under it. There's your good news. This is the answer to our dilemma of temptation. God will make a way of escape. Now I want us to break this verse down into four things. First, all temptations are common to all men. Now what that means is you're not being tempted in some sort of unique way that's different from everybody else, where you can make an excuse and say, yes, but my temptation is different. You're falling into sin and you're excusing it by saying, yeah, but you're not being tempted like me. Yes, you are. Everybody's being tempted in a common way. What is that common fashion? To be independent from God. It may look different. It may come in a different form, but the goal is the same. So you can't feign ignorance by saying, my temptation is unique. It's not. Your temptation is not unique. It is common to all men. Secondly, it is not our faithfulness that we need to rely on in order to have victory over temptation. God is faithful. We can't look at ourselves. We are unfaithful people. We will not gain victory if we try to do this alone. He alone can provide the faithfulness we need in order to survive an assault upon our souls. God is faithful. Thirdly, and I think that this is crucial to understand this third point, all temptations have a divine limit upon them. God has set a limit. Now, here's where it is unique to you as an individual. He knows your frame. He knows what you can handle. He will not test you as an individual beyond what you can handle. He knows you. Doesn't mean he won't stretch you now. It doesn't mean that your temptation will not test you severely. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean the fight's going to be one of those things where you're sort of an armchair quarterback kind of thing. You're sitting back, relaxed, and you're sort of knocking that away. No. No, you will likely have to put on the whole armor of God and fight tooth and nail. But you will have victory. He will not give you something that you can't bear up under. He's not going to give you more than you can handle. He knows what you can handle. And he will test you and he will stretch you. And I'm sure you've heard the illustration so many times about the guitar string. You got to stretch that thing before you're going to get that nice tone. And oftentimes the Lord's going to stretch you until he gets that nice tone. You just keep tweaking it until you get that right tone. And guitar strings are strung pretty tight. But you don't stretch that guitar string until it breaks. It gets that tone long before it breaks. You got to really tweak one before you're going to break that string. And you've gone way past that beautiful tone when you get to the breaking point. God's not going to break you in the sense that he wants to destroy you. The destruction comes to those who break out on their own. Those who want to stay in it and want to follow God's will, he will allow temptation to come in your life. Testing, trials are all the same thing. Basically, you can use the same words in Scripture when they talk about it. But he won't tempt you beyond what you are able to bear. So, you're without excuse if you say, well, I was tempted and the devil made me do it, that kind of thing. No, it didn't happen. You chose to not take God's way of escape that he provided. So that's the fourth thing. God will provide a way of escape that you won't fall into sin. Now, one of the reasons this verse means so much to me is because if I could sit down and remember them, there are so many times where I knew I was under temptation, and I began to look for the way of escape. Because I knew what the Word said, God's provided a way of escape. Now I needed to know which one it was. And I say which one it was as if it's sort of unique and special. Well, I think each thing brings in a different way of escape, but I think ultimately the way of escape is going to be watching and praying, being vigilant and praying, and the armor of God is going to be your way of escape. But it may be something that is very specific to the situation. You know how we talk about how God does things. He uses means to get you in and out of a situation. So there might be a particular thing you're looking for. What's my way of escape? A phone call, for instance. You're tempted, and you get a phone call, and the phone call draws you away from that temptation. See what I'm saying? Or, something happens. A friend calls and asks you how you're doing. All out of the blue. You hadn't talked to this person in a while, and suddenly they want to talk, and that was your way of escape. Did you recognize it? You see, was that your opportunity to get strong and get away from that temptation? Or when the conversation was over, did you go back and say, I wonder if I could touch this just a little bit and see if I'm still tempted? You didn't take God's way of escape. You see, you can fall right back into the temptation and then ultimately into sin. But He provided a way. He provided victory. So He will provide a way. We, as His children, need to discern, what was it? We may not necessarily see it all the time. I'm not saying you have to see it and you make a list of it or anything like that. But I think if you're sensitive and you know this verse, that when you're tempted and you see that temptation and it has come upon you in a very strong way, I think you should be looking for a way of escape. And God will provide it, and you will find it, and you will have victory. Oftentimes we don't look for a way of escape, do we? Why? Our desires have taken over, and we're not looking for a way of escape. Sometimes after you've fallen into sin, you look back and you say, oh, there was my way of escape, and I missed it. You missed it because your desires took the place of God's desires. Independence from God. Back to Matthew chapter 26, God's way of escape. Watchfulness and prayer. He tells them to watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Watch means to be alert to danger. When we are watchful, we are ahead of temptation when we're being watchful. In other words, we can see temptation coming before it ever shows up, and we can go ahead and be looking for that way of escape. You can see temptation coming. You can see it in the sense that there's a situation brewing, and you know that if you do not turn from that, you could fall into temptation and ultimately lead you into sin. And those are numerous. So as you are being watchful, you see it before it gets there. You see it before it's actually gotten there and knocked on your door and sat down in your living room. Long before you've already decided you're going to flee from that temptation. You resist the devil and he flees. And you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. So watchfulness then is a part of this. And prayer, of course, is a part of it as well. One of our primary means of spiritual warfare. I don't know if you've read Ephesians 6 recently and looked at the weapons of warfare there, the armor of God. But it's after that, in verse 18, after you've put on all of the armor of God, that Paul says, and pray, and pray, and pray. He puts a strong emphasis on prayer. So the armor of God is important. You need to have all of the armor of God on to fight. But you can't do it without prayer. So prayer is a primary emphasis. One of the weapons, you might say, of our spiritual warfare. It's primary. Why? Because when you pray and you're in your communion with God, you are dealing with temptation right then and there. Because the Bible says God does not lead us into temptation. If we're being tempted, James says, we didn't look at that, but in that same chapter, he says, if you're being tempted, don't say God's tempting you. You're tempted by your own desire to be God, to be independent from God. Jesus Christ was tempted, Matthew chapter 4. Commonly tempted in the same ways that we are. And we know that Jesus had been in the desert 40 days, 40 nights. He was hungry. He was thirsty. What had he been doing in that desert, in that wilderness? He'd been communing with the Father. Now, the devil comes thinking that he's meeting Jesus at his weakest. And what he finds is he's actually meeting Christ when Christ was at his strongest. Because he'd been communing with the Father intimately. No food, no water, just the Father. He was as strong as he could be at that point. Hungry, yes. But see, he had mastered his stomach. And his stomach was not his God. The Father was who he was going to obey and listen to. And what did he do? He used God's words. Devil comes, it says in verse 3, tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. So here the devil is not as intelligent. He's more intelligent than we are, certainly not more intelligent than God. And he's trying to entice him with the fact that he thinks Jesus is hungry. And Jesus is hungry. But Jesus said this, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What does he do? He says, we are dependent on God. That's what he says. You're not dependent on bread. You're dependent on God. Every man is dependent upon God. That was his way of dealing with that. So the devil said, well, let's try something different. So he took him up on the holy city. He set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, again, if you are the Son of God, he's challenging him. Throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now he's using, of course, trying to use the word of God against Christ. And Jesus said this to him, it is written again, you shall not test or tempt the Lord your God. Don't test him. Don't tempt him. Tempt him with what? Tempt him with being rebellious and saying, well, I think I'm going to become God, and I'm going to say, well, here's the word of God, and it must work in the way that I say that it must work, which is what the devil is saying. Let's put the word of God to the test, and let's do something really unique and special, and let's see if he's going to do what he says he's going to do. You don't test God like that. You know, it's kind of like taking Mark chapter 16 and saying, all right, let's bring a basket full of snakes in here and start handling them. They're not going to bite us and kill us. Well, I think you're testing God when you do that, because that's not what that means. And here, Jesus says, you don't tempt God. He said that, but he said it in his context, not yours. You don't decide the context of God's words. He does. When we try to decide the context of God's words, what we're saying is, I decide I am God. So the devil took him up an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. As if he had the ability to give them. Jesus Christ knew they were already hers, his. Psalms chapter 2 says so. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Again, Satan is saying, be independent. I will make you God, the devil says. Same thing he said to Eve and to Adam. I will make you God. I will make you God. Jesus says, nope. I will not worship you. I am told to only worship the Father. And that's the only person I will worship. I am dependent, is what he's saying. Even Jesus is saying this. I will not break free. And yet he came as God. But he's not independent. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, united together, dependent upon one another as one God. He's not independent. And I want to note something here. This temptation to sin was real for Christ. Someone says, well, he couldn't sin. Is the temptation real? Yes, this temptation is very real. Was he tempted to sin? Well, if he was tempted as we are, and we're tempted to sin, then we have to say, yes, he was tempted to sin, but he was found without sin. But he was tempted to actually sin. But he didn't. The temptation is not the sin. His time of temptation was an actual attack from Satan. Again, the devil approached him when he thought Christ was at his weakest, but the opposite was true. Jesus' in-depth communion, watchful, prayerful, with the Father through fasting and prayer, strengthened his ability to have victory over the temptation. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews can say, we have a high priest who has been tempted just as we are. He understands. He knows. And then we have, of course, Paul saying in another place, he's provided a way of escape. What was Christ's way of escape here? The Word of God. He had been watchful, he had been praying, he had been communing with the Father, and then he uses the Word of God to win the victory over this actual temptation that he experienced. This was not something just added so that we could think that Christ went through this, but he didn't really because he couldn't sin. All of that has to be false. He was actually tempted to sin, and he used the Word of God to have victory over it. It's an example to us. Temptation itself is not sinful. It's when you give in to your own desires to be independent from God, fall into sin. And that's ultimately what temptation is. Break free from God. break free from his parameters. He's told you how to live, and he's oppressing you. That's what the devil says. He's oppressing you with all of that. He's got you all bound up. You can't even be free in that. Here, I offer you freedom over here. Look what happens when people follow the devil's freedom. Look where our society is in following the devil's freedom. It has plunged us into perdition. We follow God's desires. We live in his parameters. It doesn't mean you won't fall into sin. But God forbid you fall into some of the grossest sins that people have a difficult time recovering from. But I can tell you this. The Bible clearly says, if you're being tempted, there is a way of escape from it. We need to be looking for that way. We need to be watchful and seeing temptation come before it ever gets there. We need to be watching for each other. We need to be watching for our children. We need to know what's going to tempt them into sin. Why? Because we've already been there. We know what it looks like. We need to be vigilant for them on their behalf. We need to be vigilant on one another's behalf to see the sin coming and to stand firm together as a people of God, all dependent upon him.